If you would like to turn to the letter to the Colossians and continue reading through Paul's letter. I'm in chapter 2. Just a few verses to look at this week. Verses 11 through to verse 15. When I was preparing, I was going to go a bit further, but there's so much in these few verses, I thought, no, I wouldn't do justice to all that's in the passage. I probably won't anyway, because there's some wonderful truths in here. So verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We thank the Lord for his precious word, and there's quite a lot in this, these just a few verses. You know, Paul doesn't waste words. He doesn't waffle. He gets straight to the point with what he's wanting us to understand. And hopefully, I'll help us all to understand a little more. And we'll go from here appreciating even more what God has done for each one of us. So the first slide I've got up is making a declaration that conversion is important. Conversion is important. We need to be changed. And only God can change us. What we found in these verses just before is how Paul has talked about the supremacy of Jesus. That he is high above all things. He's high above every philosophy of man. He's high above every principality and every power. And he is the one to be honoured and adored. We need our minds changing from what we thought of God, if we thought of him at all, to the reality we find in Jesus Christ. Our thinking, our way of life has to change. I get worried sometimes with people who say, yes, we're Christians, and if you start to question them and say, well, what's changed since you became a Christian? They say, oh, nothing much. I think, have they really known the grace of God? Have they really known what it was that God was doing in their lives and what God wanted to do in their lives? Maybe I'm biased in my own experience. When I was saved, I became a completely new creature. People who knew me before I was a Christian would probably say I was a bit of a creature. Not a particularly nice creature. But Jesus made me alive in him. Took away the old sinful nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. These are important words, but it's a reality. We are not who we used to be. And so, Paul here is talking about the supremacy of Jesus, and now what he begins to talk about is just what Jesus has done at the cross. I put the enormity of what Jesus did at the cross. It's not a small thing. This is probably the most vital event in the history of this planet. That the Son of God was made flesh, suffered, died a cruel death upon a cross, and on the third day he rose again triumphant. That is so significant. that Paul wants them to ensure, look, this is what God has done, and this is what it means for you. Because we can say, well, Jesus did it for everybody. No, Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for you. And we sang a little about that earlier, and the worship band were encouraging us to remember this, these words of worship are reflecting what God has done for each and every one of us. Amen? Now, it seems that Paul was battling with some people who had come into the church with different ideas from the gospel. And this was a running battle throughout the early church, and it's still a running battle, even to today. That people aren't satisfied with the truth of the grace of God, but they want to add something to it. Now, the letter to the Galatians goes into much more detail there. And Paul gets, if he was standing talking, reading out his letter, you could almost imagine in the Galatians how animated he was. He talks about, who has bewitched you? Oh, you foolish Galatians! And he really gets very, very, you can almost see the veins pulsing in his brow as he's thinking about the enormity of the fact that people were leading others astray from the simplicity of the gospel of grace and were trying to bring people back under the law of Moses. And it seems he had the same problem at Colossae. It's been reported that that people were saying, you need to be circumcised for the men to show you are truly a child of God. Amen? As a ritual declaration of how seriously they took this. As an adult man, it's a serious thing to have to be circumcised. It's pretty terrible for an infant, but for an adult man, it's probably a hospital stay, and it doesn't bear thinking about, frankly. But the people in the church saying, if you're really. Really, your faith really does matter, then you need to do this go through this ritual as a declaration of how important your faith is for you. What a terrible thing. No. As Paul says, no. He says, you have already been, in a sense, circumcised, not the physical act. But you have been set apart. Circumcision was a sign that a male child was being set apart for God. That's what it was. It was symbolic. And Paul's saying, you've already been set apart by God through what Jesus has done for you. You don't need to go through that ritual. You don't need to cut out flesh. God has already done it. As I say, in the letter to Galatians, that Paul is even more vehemently opposed to what was going on there. Because they're saying you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised as well. Well, it's not necessary. By grace we are saved through faith. Not through tradition, not through ritual, not going through just a form of words. By grace of God we are saved. And I'm so thankful for that. He says, you've already been circumcised, essentially, spiritually. You've been set apart. It says, with a circumcision made without hands. Well, I know we're getting technology coming, the robots, and probably one day they'll be doing circumcisions by robots, I suppose. But even the robot will need a hand to do it. So, okay. But he's saying, without hands, which means it can't be a physical thing. It must, therefore, I believe, be a spiritual thing. You've been set apart by God already. You don't need to go through this procedure. Even right back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 13 verse 6, if you were to look it up, you'd see that actually circumcision, the actual physical circumcision that the Israelites, the Jewish boys, had to undergo, again was an outward sign of what God intended to do or would do in somebody's heart. Right back in Deuteronomy, right back in Moses' day. That's what it was about. It was what God would do with the heart. Amen? Now, Paul uses this circumcision then. He talks about putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by the setting apart of Christ. He's saying, it's really a picture of death. You're cutting away a small part of flesh in circumcision, but actually Jesus has gone far further. He's cut off a consecration to God of all of our whole sinful nature. It's not just a little bit of flesh that's gone, it's all the fleshly life has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the Jewish law, just a small part of the body was cut away as a symbol that you've been consecrated to God. You've been set apart for God. But Jesus has taken away the whole sinful nature through his death and resurrection. So it's not about, you know, this ceremony or that ceremony, this tradition or that ritual. Jesus has already done it. Amen. So through him being cut off, we now are separated by God for his glory. Amen. Do we get that? Hopefully we get that. This is powerful stuff. It then moves on to what God has given us as a sign of what's happened already, and that is baptism. That he says, you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's a powerful symbol. Thankfully you don't get cut off. Thankfully you don't get held under water till you stop breathing. And so I'm sure sometimes some people have been tempted to do so. But it's a powerful symbol. And this is something that God has told us to do. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as opposed to the old picture of circumcision from the old Jewish law, Paul goes on, now let's talk about baptism. This is what's happened. And notice that he actually takes it for granted that they have been baptized. He doesn't say, if you've been baptized, you were buried with him. He assumes they've all been baptized. It was the practice of the early church, when somebody believed, they made the profession of faith, they would get baptized in water as soon as possible. Don't wait Sometimes you can get people say, well, I'd like to be baptized on my birthday because it's a special day. You don't know if you'll still be here. Come on, reality. I'd like to be baptized in this way, and I'm going to have to arrange for all these people from all over the world to come. Now, that's good. You want people to witness your baptism. But what I'm saying is, if you're a believer, you need to be baptized as soon as possible. It doesn't mean if you don't that you'll lose your salvation, because we're not saved by baptism. It's a symbol of what God has done already in our lives. But it's an important statement for the world and before principalities and powers, before the enemy. And you're saying, I am identifying with Jesus. I'm identifying with his death as I go under the water. I am identifying with his resurrection. I am going to live a new life, the new life that God has given me through Jesus. And so baptism is important, and we need, if possible, to be baptized as soon as we can after we've made a profession of faith. Amen. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet, please come and see me. I'll talk you through it, what happens, because I do think it's important. It's one of only two commands that Jesus gave us. One was baptism, one was breaking of bread, Holy Communion, Eucharist, whatever term you want to call it. But those are the only two, what we call ordinances, that Jesus gave us. Yes, he told us, we have to love God and we have to love our neighbour. But these are things that we need to do. No other rituals, no other traditions, but these things we are to do. Because Jesus told us to. If Jesus tells us to do something, you know what, I think I ought to do it. Amen? So I say, I think he takes it for granted that they've been baptized already. Because he says, in him you also are circumcised, etc. Buried with him in baptism. He takes it for granted that they have been. Now remember, he hasn't met any of these. Or maybe in passing he might, as he's been travelling around. But he didn't go to Colossae. And other churches, he was there in the founding of the churches. And he was instrumental in founding and planting new churches. But Colossae, he wasn't. Epaphras was probably the chap who planted the church there. So Paul is you know, so sure, because it's a normal practice of the early church, he assumes they must have been baptized, because it's what you do. Remember, really early on in the book of Acts, when Philip has an incredible encounter with the man from Ethiopia. I mean, he makes a profession of faith, and Philip's talking to him about baptism. He says, "Well, look, here's some water. Can we get it done now?" Doesn't wait. Doesn't think, "I'm going to have to call my relatives over. I'll wait till I get back to Ethiopia. I want to be baptized now. You know, I've given my life to God, and I'm going to follow the instructions." Praise God. And so Paul takes it for granted that they've been baptized. And the symbolism we have is of the burial and resurrection. And as we're buried under the water and then we're raised up, we are identifying with Jesus in his suffering and in his triumph. And both, you know, one without the other doesn't work. If Jesus just suffered on the cross and wasn't resurrected, then he was just another martyr. Just a good, misunderstood man who's suffered a cruel death. But if Jesus was just having some sort of triumphal march through the Holy Land without suffering, then we would be still dead in our trespasses and sins. He had to have both the suffering and the resurrection. The suffering and the triumph. And we identify with it. If we have come to God and we've become believers, then our old life we had is buried with Jesus, and we rise up to new life in him. Amen. So the symbolism is simply reflecting something that God has already done in you, or done in us. He has made us new. He has given us new life. And so the symbolism reflects what God has done through faith in Jesus. And God has put that faith within us. The Holy Spirit has spoken that word of life into our hearts, spoken that word of faith to us, and we have been made anew. Hallelujah. So, it's important. And then verse 13, he tells us why this is all important. He says, "You, being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Wow. This is good stuff. Again, there's no ifs or buts. You might have been dead in transgressions. You might not. No, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody is exempt from this. He says, you were dead in your trespasses, and the fact that you weren't set apart for God. In your uncircumcision, you hadn't made that commitment to follow God. You weren't part of his family. You weren't part of the family of faith. That's where you were. You were dead. The wages of sin is death. And I've said many times, payday is approaching. And we need to ensure that we have had our sins dealt with. Amen. So what it says, you were dead, but he has made you alive together with him, that's Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, without forgiveness of our sin, then we are lost. We are dead. We will suffer the anger of God against unrighteousness. We will have to face the wrath of God. That's a terrible prospect. The pictures we have in the Bible of those who are opposed to God and their what happens to them? Fearful. It's fearful. Praise God we're not having to face it, because he has done something about it. We were spiritually dead. We're now alive in Christ. God has forgiven all of our sins and dealt with our sinful nature. Before we became children of God, we couldn't help but sin. We're born with it. You know? The original sin. As Adam fell, so all man has fallen. And we had a sinful nature. Couldn't help ourselves in many ways. But through Christ and what he has done, God has made it that we are new. Yes, we may still sin. We may choose to disobey. But we now have the choice we never had before. Because our sinful nature would so overwhelm us with desire that we would give in. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to ungodliness, no to all unrighteousness, and live for God. Hallelujah. He's made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No, it says all. It's only three letters. All. That is so important. Because sometimes people come to me and they say, well, I can't believe God can forgive me for this thing I've done. And it was so bad. I treated that person so badly. I did this thing. Nobody else knows, but God knows. And he can't forgive me. I did such a terrible thing. And I can come to a verse like this and reassure them. It says all. It says all. All of my sin has been forgiven. All of your sin has been forgiven. No matter what, I know many of you quite well. Some I don't know quite so well. I know there's some history here. I want to say all of your sin has been forgiven. It will be remembered against you no more. God has done it. God has made it possible. That three little letters, all your trespasses. Amen. It says, He's wiped, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In other words, it's like there's a... like a list. I think this is it, Gilbert and Sullivan. There's a thing. I've got a little list. And he's writing down all the things. And people have got this idea that God has got this list and he's writing it all down to punish you for us. I've got to tell you, if you're part of God's family, that list can all scratch through. Nope, no longer applies. No, no longer applies. No, no longer applies. No, no longer applies. All forgiven. Paid in entirety. I know. In Paul's day, often for writing, he didn't really have, you know, paper was really precious, and you'd have tablets and you'd with wax, and you'd write on it these things. And then when you want to get rid of it, you'd wipe across, get rid of the writing, have a fresh piece of wax, a wax tablet to begin again. And what Paul is saying is, all that record that was against you, all those things you did wrong, it's now been wiped clean. Do you remember that thing, I don't know if you still have it these days, kids had, was it called Etch-a-Sketch? Where you draw a picture, yeah? Anybody have those? You draw a little picture, and when you finish, you just turn that, or you wind like that, and it's all brand new again, you can start again. I've got to say, so that picture is very similar to what Paul's talking about. All of our sins were being recorded on the Etch-a-Sketch in heaven, as it were. And then God says, they're my children. My son has died for them. He's washed it away. Get rid of it. Nothing to be seen. No record of their wrong. And he says, Paul says, the writing of requirements against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember when Jesus was crucified, there was that title above him, wasn't there? Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And people objected to that, because all the rest of it. But that's what normally happened. You know, if somebody was a thief, they'd have, on the cross, they'd have thief. If somebody was a murderer, they'd have murderer. So people could come and gloat and shout abuse at these people because of what they'd done. And sometimes, you know, we weren't much difference in this country until not so long ago. Where somebody, you know, done something wrong, they'd be put in the stocks. You've seen pictures of that where you've got your hands and your feet through holes and you just have to sit there for hours and people pelt you with rotten fruit. And usually there'd be around the neck, there'd be a little sign saying, this is what they've done wrong. Yeah, they've cheated somebody or they've gossiped or they've done something. So all the world can see. And what Paul says is this, all your trespasses were nailed on that cross of Jesus. For all the world to see, And as he has paid the price for those sins, they'll be remembered against you no more. Amen. Amen. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And we sang a little bit earlier, didn't we, about the fact that our sins, although be crimson or scarlet, they're now been washed clean as snow. Our sin is buried in the deepest part of the sea. That's Micah, back in the Old Testament. It's a promise of God that our sins could be buried in the deepest part of the sea. Now, Isaiah, of course, tells us that our sins may be scarlet, but they will be white, clean as snow. Those Old Testament promises and prophecies coming true because of Jesus. Amen? So all those things that we done wrong, dealt with upon the cross. Amen? And he has made us, verse 13, alive in Christ. We have new spiritual life. And that life will continue into eternity. It's a wonderful truth that we are going to live with Christ forever. We have a foretaste here. It's a foretaste of a relationship with God. But one day we will see him face to face. And we will know so many, all those questions just go out of the window. You know? As I've said before, people say, well, I see God, I'm going to ask him about this. And I'm going to ask, you won't ask him about anything. You'll be flat on your face, awestruck with wonder at the majesty of his being. Amen. But we've been made alive in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses. We've been made alive. In verse 15 it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In it. So he's made us alive in Christ. But Jesus has triumphed over the power of sin. He's disarmed it. The power of sin is, to use a word, powerful. Sin is a powerful enemy for each one of us. But Jesus has disarmed the power of sin in our lives. And so he's dealt with the sinful nature and now made us alive in him. So we don't want to sin. When you love somebody, you want to do things that please them, don't you? Well, if we love God, we want to do things that please him, don't we? Those things that hurt, the sins that are disobedient, we don't want to do. I know, you know, let's be real here, some of us do. All of us do at some time. I've yet to find a married couple that haven't annoyed one another and done something that the other one doesn't like at some stage. Anybody who's got that perfect marriage, please raise their hands now. Because and we'll say, that's a lie. I think I know better. But the truth is, even though, you know, in our heart of hearts, we want to do everything to please our husband or our wife, but we know there are going to be times we get it wrong. Yeah, you forget that today is a special day, and you forget it. Not allowed to forget it, Rich, is that the point? But we do, don't we? And so God knows what we are. And knows how we are. And so he still forgives. Now it doesn't mean we take that forgiveness for granted and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me anyway. You know, you start taking your husband or wife for granted like that, see where it gets you. Doghouse is nothing. But no, we want to please God. We want to do the things that bring him pleasure. Don't we? And Jesus made it possible because he has triumphed over the power of sin and we are now alive in him. And it talks here, you know, these words, principalities and powers. Again, we have that reading from Ephesians about taking up the full armour of God to oppose the principalities and powers. Jesus has triumphed over all principalities and powers of wickedness. He has triumphed. Now, triumph was a special word in Roman times. It had a specific meaning. And what it was this, and you've probably heard this before, but if you haven't, hopefully this will make the picture clearer for you. When a Roman general and his army defeated an enemy, They bring all the prisoners that they captured, and all the equipment and so on, all the, you know, all the gold and the silver and everything else they'd got, all the slaves and so on. They'd bring them back to Rome. And if the Roman Senate agreed to it, they would allow that general to have what was termed a triumph. And what that meant was, when he approached Rome, the gates were thrown open, and the general would lead all of his captives behind him, all the way through Rome, and the crowds would come out cheering and jeering. And every one of the enemy was on public display, that these who had opposed the might of Rome were now prisoners. Anybody ever seen Les Miserables, the film, and the picture of the chain gangs of the prisoners, you know, all shackled together? That gives you a glimpse of what it would have been like. And the more prisoners and the more you'd captured, you know, more gold and silver and all the rest of it, the bigger the triumph. I want to say, when Jesus defeated the enemy, he had the greatest triumph this universe has ever seen. That in his triumph, he led captive all the power of the enemy. Defeated foes, walking, as it were, behind him. Amen. He's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. This is where this triumph comes in. Triumphing over them in it, through the cross. We have this triumph. Hallelujah. He has triumphed over all principalities. He's made a public spectacle of them. He shamed them. There's a huge element of shame involved in being a captive, being led through Rome. I say the crowds be chucking all sorts of horrible stuff at you because you are nothing. If you were captured by Rome, there's still a good possibility they may just have the triumph, then kill a lot of you. And it happened. From time to time, they just triumph, have the triumph, walk through Rome, and then just kill every single one, having shamed them beforehand. But if they weren't killed, they'd be into slavery. And if they're big and strong, they'd be gladiators or trained to kill and be killed. Totally shaming them. That's what Rome liked to do best, to shame its enemies. I want to say that Jesus has put to shame all the power of Satan, all his dominions, all the principalities. Jesus has triumphed over them all. Triumphing over them in it. What's the in it? It refers it back to the previous verse, what happened at the cross. That's where the power of Satan was destroyed. Now we know he's a defeated foe, but he still likes to think that he's got power. And sometimes we allow him to get away with it. The Bible tells us when the enemy comes around roaring like a lion, he isn't a lion, he's not a lion at all. But the pretense is, and tries to get us scared about how powerful he is. We want to say, Satan, I've seen what Jesus did at the cross. He disarmed every principality and power. He triumphed over you. Peter tells us, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We have, as we've mentioned earlier, the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the tearing down of these strongholds. Yes, the enemy wants to have a go. Yes, he wants to disrupt. Yes, he wants to bring his hate and his lies and his anger. But we stand firm in Christ and say we have the victory through Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are part, and we can take part in that triumph. Amen? We are part of God's army, as good soldiers of Christ. We put on our armour of God every day, don't we? Yes? You need to get it on, because you've got an enemy and he wants to attack you. You need to take up every bit of armour that Ephesians 6 talks about. I believe Pastor Joel is going to be doing some teaching on the armour of God soon. looking forward to that. So, we have been equipped. Don't say, I don't know what to do. God's word tells us what to do. Stand firm. Stand in the armour of God. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Speak to the enemy to flee. Get thee hence, Satan. And he will. He will. He has to obey what we command. Hallelujah. So, lessons for today from this short passage. So I'd like to have gone on a bit longer, but the next few verses is enough for another sermon. Remember what cost your life was bought. It cost the Son of God his life. That's how precious he thinks you are. The world might say, they're not up to much. The world might say, well, they can't hold down a job. The world might say, well, they're not very rich, or they don't wear the most fashionable clothes, or their car is at least 5 years old. Nah, your life is worth far more what people can value at. You're not what your job is. You're not where you live. You're not where you came from. You are where you're going to. You are heavenly people. That's what we need to grasp. And Jesus was willing to pay that cost because he wanted to share eternity. He wanted to share heaven with you. And you think, well, that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? And it is. Jesus loved us so much, he wants to share his house with us, his dwelling with us. We're told that in the new heaven and new earth, God will dwell with man. He'll tabernacle himself with man. That's the old-fashioned phrase. He will live with us. Anybody been on a big holiday with big groups of people? Anybody? You know, you've got some... Anybody have an absolutely wonderful time and nobody ever fell out? Nope. I want to tell you, don't judge heaven by your experience of that. There'll be no more lies, no more rumours, no more backbiting. No, it'll be just wonderful. It'll be absolutely wonderful. So remember at what cost your life was bought. Remember that you were dead in your sins. That's where you were before Christ stepped into your life. I said earlier, the wages of sin is death. Remember, you have got a spiritual enemy. He wants to keep you thinking you're the old person. He wants to keep you thinking that God doesn't care about you. He wants to keep you so focused on problems that you stop looking to God for the solutions. You have a spiritual enemy who wants you to not read the word of God. Doesn't want you to pray. Doesn't want you to spend time with God. Doesn't want you to actually do things for God. Doesn't want you to share the gospel with anybody. Doesn't want you to share the hope that you have with somebody. He wants to keep you locked up in a so-so spiritual life. And God is saying, break out. Come on, I've equipped you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you're useless or you're past it or you're too young or you're too this or you're too that. God has equipped you. Amen? I need some amens to that. He has equipped you. Start to believe it. Start to remember that your spiritual enemy is there, but remember you have the victory in Jesus Christ. So rejoice. We've had some remembers, but now let's have some rejoicing. Rejoice. You're forgiven. I used to love that song when I was first a Christian. I'm forgiven. Yeah, oh dear, I'm showing my age, aren't I? Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah, I am a forgiven sinner. And God's grace has abounded to me. And his grace has abounded to you. And he has washed away every record of wrongdoing. And you can stand righteous before a holy God without fear. Hallelujah. You need not fear the judgment day. because you've already been declared not guilty, because Jesus has paid the price. Rejoice, you're forgiven. Hallelujah. Rejoice, you're now spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead. There was something within you that God had placed in you, placed within every single human being that was dead. There's only one person who can bring life out of death, and that's God. And that's what he's done. He's taken that spiritual deadness that was within you and said, no, now, alive, new life, new resurrection life. Glory to God. As a reminder that when Jesus said, unless a grain of seed falls into the land, it can do nothing. But once it dies, life comes. The seed is dead, hallelujah, but the life of the stalk and all the rest of it has come. As Tony reminded us, we're sowing maize. And our bodies, as it were, are sown in corruption. One day we'll be raised incorrupted, immortal, new bodies that work, new bodies that aren't in pain. Can't wait. But we are now spiritually alive. That which was dead within us is now alive. We can have relationship with our God. God is spirit. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. Well, we take the truth of his word about who he is and what he's done. And spiritually we honour him and we worship him in spirit. Because we can. Before, we couldn't. Now we can. Rejoice that Jesus triumphed over our spiritual enemies. We are on the victory side. I don't know, we don't seem to sing quite so many victory songs as we used to in the church. One time, yeah, almost everyone's about victory. Maybe we need to worship band, find some victory songs. Amen? God is my victory. Great to hear that this morning. But we are victorious. We are victorious in Jesus. He has won the victory and we're on his side. On the victory side. I'm glad I'm on a victory side. Doesn't happen much in football for me. But I know spiritually, I'm a victor. Maybe we need to just declare that. I am a victor. Come on. I am a victor. I am a victor. I am a victor. Hallelujah. We are victors through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can we pray? And perhaps we could end with a song. It's a victory song. Father, thank you for the words we've looked at this morning from Paul's letter. Thank you for the truths, Lord, that are in there. Thank you, Lord, that you have washed away all of our sin. We are forgiven people, part of your family, part of your eternal family. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus triumphed upon the cross. He has led all those spiritual principalities and powers that were opposed to God, to you.